here with us that are wandering out in the world. We pray that you would send your Spirit to them, angels, to continue to strive with them and talk to them and bring them back. Pray for those among us who are sick, suffering, ill, distressed, grieving. Lord, we pray that you would be close to them and bring comfort to them, bring healing where healing is needed. And Lord, we want to lift up Pastor Draggett now and pray that you would speak through him to us, that our voice, that our ears will be open, that we will hear and not only be just hearers but doers of the word. And Lord, we ask all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. It's time to worship the Lord with all we have. So I'm going to read today's offerings is for the local budget. And I'm going to read in Psalms 24, 1 and 2. David tells us, "The earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." It is comforting to know that we belong to the Lord. Because we belong to God, he has made provisions for us to be saved from our sins and become part of the kingdom. We thank Jesus Christ that because of his ministry, death, and resurrection, we truly belong to God. Our congregation is part of God's kingdom. Today's offering is for the local church. It will help us meet the needs of this congregation and the ministries we have. Thank you for your faithfulness, support, and support of this congregation with your time, talents, and offerings. May the ushers come forward. Thank you.
Amen. Please stand for the offertory.
Father, we thank you so much for giving us each and every day, even when we don't deserve it. We pray, Father, that the funds that have been collected will be multiplied, because that's the promise you have given us, and it will be spread out to spread your gospel throughout the world. We pray, oh Lord, for those who have given and those who did not give. Father, continue to feed them and to give them according to your goodness. We pray that today we'll be filled with your Spirit. And when we leave this place, we will be calling you Abba, Father. We thank you, we praise you, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high. The sky is o'ershadowed with blackness, no shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep? When each moment so madly is threatening, a grave in the angry deep.
Blessed reading.
demons, torment, or whatever it be. No water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall strictly obey my will. Peace be still, peace be still. They all shall strictly obey.
Scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 6, if you want to join me there. We're going to be reading verses 31, 32, and 33. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you.
Now that it has batteries, it works. Wonderful. Well, the message today is related to stewardship. And when pastors speak about stewardship, the thing that comes to mind is the church needs money. But you know what? That is not the reason for this message. Because God has all the money in the world. And this church is not dependent on a couple of pastor sermons to survive. What the church needs is an awareness of God's presence and an awareness of who we are, our identity, and God's calling. Because it is not so much that the church needs or that God needs our money. It's that we need the blessing and we need the character building. Now, so when I speak about stewardship today, you're not going to hear anything about money. That is asking for funds for the church. I'm giving you this introduction. Because the next two Sabbaths, the topic will be stewardship. And I want us to see stewardship as more than just the offering basket going around. And so I invite you to prayerfully consider what I will be speaking about. The title is Living with Simplicity. And prayerfully consider, what does that mean for you? What does that mean for me in our daily life? Let me pray. Dear Father, speak to me and speak through me as I share some thoughts, as I share your word, the reflections around your word. your word. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Steve Tran lived in Westminster, California, and he had a problem. It wasn't the fact that he was living alone. It wasn't the fact that he was lonely, or the notion that he was lonely. In fact, he wasn't lonely. He wasn't alone, and that was his problem. Because he shared his apartment with a large amount, with loads of cockroaches. And that just was not acceptable. And so he declared war on those overgrown evil beasts. And so he went out and he bought bug bombs. 25 of them. 25 activated bug bombs. And he placed them strategically around his apartment. And he closed the door and he left. And he said to himself, now I've finally seen the last of those cantankerous creatures. Unfortunately, when the spray from the 25 bug bombs reached the pilot light of his kitchen stove, there was a spontaneous combustion in a big way, blasting his screen door across the street and blowing out all his windows and causing the furniture to catch fire. And after the firemen put out the fire and heard Steve's story, they informed him, you know, if you, Steve, would have read the label on the bug bomb, you would have seen that just two canisters would have done the job. That would have been enough to solve your roach problem. Two. So why in the world did you use 25? And Steve said, I really wanted to kill all of them. I thought if I used a lot more, it would last longer. And so here we have this philosophy that more is better. According to Steve, the bombs ended up causing over $10,000 worth of damage to his apartment building. And worse yet, the bugs were back the following week, and they were smiling and waving as they moved in. You know, there are a lot of people who have bought into this philosophy of more being better. Every day we are bombarded with advertisers who seduce us into believing that what we have already is not enough. More is better. Bigger is better. I got to have the latest version, the latest of everything. And so we're tempted to accumulate things. We're tempted to stockpile, to hoard, to covet, to want, to lust for more things. And what's the result of that? The result of that, for a lot of people, is a pervasive discontent with life. Emotionally, socially, materially, physically, and spiritually. And when you have that spray of discontent combining with the flames of desire, you have spontaneous combustion. And we end up losing more than what we hope to gain. Now, there has got to be a better way to live. One that doesn't lead to a gaping hole of emptiness or ultimately self-destruction. And thank God, there is a better way to live. You know, we are not immune to this, a Seventh-day Adventist, to being drawn to materialism, to be involved in the rat race of getting the next thing. But I want you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And let's look at that passage spoken by Jesus himself that addresses this issue in a radical way. And it's in Matthew chapter 26. You can read it on the screen, but you can also have your Bible open to check that I have it right. It says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" That's a question. Jesus is asking us a question. Now, what is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about a way of living, isn't he? A way of living with a particular attitude about life. He's describing a life that is free from obsessions, a life that is free from compulsions that so many people are in bondage to. So now let's look at what he puts in the next two verses. What he says in the next two verses. It says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." You know, that's the way of this world. A scrambling to grab for more. An obsession with accumulating things. It's a frantic rat race to possess more and more stuff. It's an attitude that says that if I don't have more, I won't be enough. If I don't get more, I won't have enough. More is better. You know, it's a consuming concern that that leads to anxiety, that leads to worry. And instead of that, Jesus is advocating a different kind of philosophy of life that is directly contrary to this approach of more being better. And he describes it by using two illustrations, the birds and the flowers. Now, in verse 26, you remember we read, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them." You know, it's an amazing thing with birds. They don't stockpile, they don't hoard, they don't even store up. And yet, their lives go on. How? Because God provides what they need. It's certainly not to say that they don't work for what they get. They do. In fact, it's been said that the sparrow works harder than just about anyone else. That no one works harder for a living than the average sparrow. The point is, God, through their industriousness, provides just enough for what they need each day. And Jesus is using that as an example. They don't have to worry. They don't have to constantly obsess for more. They're content with lives of simplicity. And so are the flowers, Jesus says. In fact, their simplicity is clothed with great glory and beauty, far more than Solomon in all his splendor, all his glorious riches. Why? Because God clothes them. Their task is to simply draw their nourishment from the soil and from the sun to sink their roots deep and to raise their petals high. That's their task. To focus on what really counts. God takes care of the rest. And in spite of their transitory lives, God still provides for them. And therefore, they, like the birds, don't have to worry or constantly obsess for more. They are enough, and they have enough. God makes certain of that. And so they're content with lives of simplicity. And here is this incredible beauty in their simplicity. By using these two examples in nature, Jesus is suggesting a powerful antidote to the compulsive and the obsessive search for more in this world. Something that constantly keeps us too busy to be occupied for God, too busy to be occupied for His church. In one word, it's called simplicity. Simplicity. Simplicity begins with an inner attitude, and it manifests itself in a way of living, and it results in an inner experience. You have mind and hand and heart. Now, using Jesus' two illustrations from nature, the birds and the flowers, Let's define this concept of simplicity more completely. Simplicity begins with step one, an inner attitude. That's how it starts. The birds and the flowers are content with who they are and what they are. They're not striving to become something else. Birds don't try to be flowers, and flowers don't try to be birds. They simply accept what God has made them. Now, you and I only experience simplicity when first we accept who we are in Jesus Christ. When I acknowledge that I belong to Jesus, that I'm His Son, that I'm loved, that I am valued, that I am accepted by Him because He created me to be His. When I am absolutely clear on my identity because I have accepted Him as my Lord and Savior. When I'm clear on who I am, a child of God, then I can live in simplicity. I have an attitude that says, I am enough. I don't need to become someone else. I don't need everything. I trust God's promises. God provides for me. I am enough. So step one of simplicity, inner attitude. Now the second step of simplicity, a way of living. A way of living. The birds and the flowers, they simply apply their energies to living. God cares for them, and that frees them to simply live and to live simply. And Ellen White points out that why the Christian life is so difficult to many is because they have a divided heart. Because they have a divided heart. But when you and I, with all our hearts, trust Jesus as our provider and as our caretaker, then we are empowered to live with simplicity, to expend our energies where it really counts, where it really makes a difference. You know, it's easy to talk about simplicity, I guess, when you have nothing. When you have a lot, it becomes a little more complicated. Although I have to keep in mind that even when you have very little, it is possible to not live with simplicity. Because your mind may be so filled with that rat race that you have to deal with in order to accomplish, in order to get what you think you need, that it affects the rest of your life in a negative way. If you look at most advertising or commercials, They're mostly concerned with the welfare of the body and how to feed it, how to clothe it, how to warm it, how to cool it, how to refresh it, how to relax it, how to entertain it, and how to excite it. That's what advertising is targeting. Our need, which is not really, in most cases, a need the way we go after it. And this is supposedly the good life. The more is better, the bigger is better philosophy. But is more is better, bigger is better, is that the good life? A few years ago, a Harvard economist, Juliet Skor, her name is, and the Merck Family Fund, which sponsored the study, surveyed 800 American adults who had a fast-paced, high-income job. And I'm not going to go into all aspects of the study, but they discovered that a high percentage of these people with a high-income, fast-paced job would exchange their job for another job with less money in order to experience more quality in their lives. And so people are starting to discover what Jesus told us long ago, that more is not better, bigger is not better. Simplicity is the good life. But in reality, Jesus, his picture of simplicity goes quite a bit further than most of these people who are trying to simplify their lives. I want you to notice how Jesus clarifies simplicity in our passage today. He says in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Now this is a very simple, straightforward, an intentional lifestyle. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus is speaking here from personal experience. Now, in manuscript releases, volume 5, Ellen White says this. She says, "The life of Christ was a life of humble simplicity, yet how infinitely exalted was his mission. Christ is our example in all things. No one lived a simpler, more unencumbered life than Jesus. His birth was in steep poverty, in Spartan conditions. His life was free from the ties of unnecessary possessions or money. He was born with nothing. He lived with very little, and he died with nothing. And the question is, why? Jesus' simplicity did not happen by accident. He could have chosen any standard of living available. After all, he was the king of the universe. But he chose to live simply. Why was that? It's because he had a specific vision. He had a specific mission to live out, to build up God's kingdom. His life embodied the principle that we found in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Simplicity means a single-minded focus on building God's kingdom. Now, when we look at all three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount that we find there in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5 through 7, we find that in reality, building God's kingdom really means investing in people, building people, investing in God's church, which is comprised of people. For this reason, Jesus intentionally chooses a simple lifestyle in order to be free, in order to be unencumbered in his mission to build up his church, to build people for God's kingdom. That's the mindset he had. He chose simplicity for that purpose. Now, if we are his followers, Shouldn't we do the same thing? The simplicity, let me see if I can go there. The sacrifice and the servanthood of Jesus. Shouldn't that be our way of life as well? And so how do we live with simplicity? Could it mean choosing to evaluate every purchase that we make in the light of our mission of building people for God? Could it mean reevaluating our tithing, which, by the way, is not ours? You don't give tithe. You return it. It belongs to God. You rob Him if you don't. Could it mean that we reevaluate our tithing and our offerings in light of the needs of the church? Could it be that it even means downscaling so that more of our resources of time and energy and finances can be used for God's kingdom, can be used to build people for God, can be used for His church? Isn't it possible to get so busy making a living that we neglect our main mission of building people, starting with the ones closest to us? Could it be that simplicity simply means that we're seeking to unclutter our lives? To unclutter our lives emotionally? That is, addressing those emotional issues that weigh us down and impede, prevent us from fulfilling the mission that God has given us? Or relationally, trying to reconcile those relationships that may be draining us, the issues we have with people, the conflicts that we haven't had time to deal with? Or could it mean materially? What do we possess that we don't need, that is simply taking up space that maybe someone else could use? And I'm not just talking about leftovers. I'm not just talking about the extra stuff. Maybe there are funds, money saved up in barns. Maybe there are issues with, maybe there's stuff that we just have too much of. Could it be that simplicity means using every resource to live strategically for God? Every resource used to live for God in a strategic way. Now, is there anyone here that is old enough to remember the Second World War? All right. I was told by my dad over in Europe, I don't know if it was the same here, but fuel was very hard to come by for cars and motorcycles, what have you. There were huge billboards in this country, as far as I know, asking drivers, is this trip necessary? This happened during the Second World War. After all, every resource was used, they sought to use every resource for what they had in common, and that was their main concern, winning the war. And so the less they used for other things, the better. Is it any different for us? We are engaged in a much bigger battle than World War II with far greater consequences. Eternity is at stake for people on this planet, for your friends, for your relatives, for acquaintances, for fellow employees. Eternity is at stake. And the resources needed are immense. And I'm not talking about money, I'm talking about funds, finances, yes, time, talents, all kinds of resources. So shouldn't we be asking ourselves, is this thing really necessary? does this thing really contribute to my purpose in being here on this earth? Is it worth working extra hours paying down loans or credit cards in order to have all of these things? Is this an asset that helps me as a soldier of Christ, or is it a liability? Could I, as a Christian and a disciple of Christ, could I be using these resources more strategically? Those are valid questions for Christians to ask. Simplicity, Jesus' way, is about building up God's kingdom by living strategically. It takes courage and it takes confidence to do that, doesn't it? Sometimes we would be at odds with the rest of the world. It makes us different and maybe even distasteful. But is it worth it? Is it worth it? Step three for simplicity, an inner experience. I want you to notice what Jesus promises in Matthew chapter 6, again, verses 33 and 34. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Another translation puts it this way. It says, the thing you should want most is God's kingdom and doing what God wants, His righteousness. Then all these other things that you need will be given to you. So don't worry about tomorrow. Now, wouldn't you like that inner experience of peace and confidence and trust, knowing that God is your provider and your caretaker? Wouldn't you like the freedom from anxiety and worry and compulsive obsession of having to have more that comes from knowing that with God, you're enough. You're enough. Will you choose simplicity for God's sake? At this time, I'd like us to listen to a song. It's a song that is by Christian Berdahl, and you have heard that song many times in the past. He has been in this church. And this song talks about a vision that Ellen White had about going up a steep mountainside road that became narrower and narrower. I want you to think about that song. As you listen to the words of this song, think about that song in the context of simplicity, in the context of your purpose for being here, in the context of what can you do, what can I do to simplify my life and to be part of God's people who will be ready when Jesus comes. Think about the song, its words, and also think about what we have spoken here. Thank you.
We were prepared for the journey with our wagons loaded down. We had all the things we needed and some more of what we had found. But as the road then narrowed so the wagons could not climb, we journeyed on with our horses, leaving things of ours behind. Traveling the narrow way up the steep and windy road, a smooth white wall on one side and a precipice below. As we journey on, the way grows smaller still. Stripped of all earthly support, we cling on to His will. To save ourselves from falling, we press close to the wall. Our luggage was interfering. We cut it loose and let it fall. At such times when we were fearful and our bodies began to sway, a hand seemed to take the bridle and guide us over the way. Traveling the narrow way, up the steep and windy road, a smooth white wall on one side and a precipice below. As we journey on, the way grows smaller still. Stripped of all earthly support, we cling unto His will. With our horses now left behind us, we travel on in single file. Our feet exposed to grit the rocks, we were fearful all the while. Small cords came down from above us to keep our balance on the path. We uphold from above, we were shouting, it seemed like this is all we had. Traveling the narrow way, up the steep and windy road, a smooth white wall on one side and a precipice below. As we journey on, the way grows smaller still. Stripped of all earthly support, we cling unto His will. From those not used to hardship, we heard complaints time and again. While they chose to stay behind us, we eagerly pressed on to the end. The wall, once wide and beautiful, now had a bloody stain. If others were able to pursue this course, then we can do the same. Traveling the narrow way, up the steep and windy road, a smooth white wall on one side and a precipice below. As we journey on, the way grows smaller still. Stripped of all earthly support, we cling unto His will. Where our narrow path now ended, lay a chasm deep and wide. Scenes of beauty beyond compare await us on the other side. Again in whispered anguish, we breathe, who holds the cord? Assured it was none but God Himself, we swung on to our reward. Traveling the narrow way, up the steep and windy road, a smooth white wall on one side and a precipice below. As we journey on, the way grows smaller still. Stripped of all earthly support, we cling unto His will.
We are on a journey. Are you traveling with light luggage? At this time, I want to invite or ask you, each of you, to turn, talk to each other, two or three, actually three of you, talk to each other and share how can we simplify our lives, how can I simplify my life in order to to be about the mission that God has given me. Be as personal as you feel comfortable being, but share with one another for a couple of minutes, 2-3 minutes, in groups of 2 or 3. Thank you. Just turn to the ones next to you, around you. At this time, I would like for you to turn again to one another in the same groups and one person, select one person to lead out in prayer as you pray about what you just discussed. Our loving Heavenly Father, I'm thankful that your word has spoken clearly about our need and what to do about it. I'm thankful, Father, this subject of material possessions, about time and resources, the subject spoken about more than any other subject in the Bible except the Second Coming. I pray that you will help us to take it to heart and that we will be found ready when you come back and you're asking us, what did we do to help people? What did we do to make a difference for other people? So bless us with wisdom as we go through this week, each one of us. Help us to evaluate how we can live lives of greater simplicity, whether we have much or we have little. Help us to know how to seek you first. Help us to spend time with you every day in your word and to have wisdom to discern what needs to go and what can remain in terms of our schedule, our finances, etc. I know that you can provide for your kingdom here in this area. If we are faithful, you can use us towards that purpose. And I pray, Father, that each one of us will be part, we will not be left out, we will be part of finishing the work here in Wichita. In Jesus' name, amen. Please join me as we sing our closing hymn, number 572, Give of Your Best to the Master, afterwards. And after we are done with this hymn, I have a short announcement.
Yeah.
Yes, Father, as we give our best to you, thank you that you will take what we have, much or little, and use it to your honor and glory and bring and further your kingdom here on this earth. Father, we pray that you help each one of us towards that goal. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Before you leave, we have one short announcement that came to me during the message, or right before.